Well, will you please turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 11 and we'll have a little Bible reading there. If you were here last week, you'd be aware that we're looking at the topic of head coverings and what we discover here in 1 Corinthians 11. Trust you brought your hat just in case. But I'll read from verse 2 down to verse 5. It says, "Now, I praise you, brethren, that you remember me in all things, and keep the ordinances as I delivered unto you. But I would have you know that the head of every man is Christ, and the head of the woman is the man, and the head of Christ is God. Every man praying or prophesying, having his head covered, dishonoureth his head. And every woman that prayeth and prophesieth with her head uncovered, dishonoureth her head. For that is even all one as if she were shaven." And let's pray first. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the day. And Lord, I pray that you would give me wisdom as I look at your word, that I'll divide it rightly and with respect. I pray that we would consider what you have to say, and that, Lord, your will and your ways will be what really matters to us. And that, Father, you would make that clear to us, I pray. And I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, last week, began to look at 1 Corinthians 11 in a rather broad sense, with the goal of determining the mind of God in this area of head covering. And I explained that the safest and really the correct way of determining a New Testament doctrine is to have three major checks. That's how you form a doctrine for the New Testament. And firstly, you compare Scripture with Scripture, and there's a process of doing that. Then you are to look at the context of the passage, and then you look at the culture of when it was written as well. And you combine them all together, and then you should be able to have a very clear understanding of what God's mind is on a topic. And last week we compared Scripture with Scripture, and what we did first of all is we looked at the Old Testament to see if there was a commandment there that women should pray or prophesy when they go to worship God, they should cover their head. And we found that there wasn't any commandment. Neither did we see a shadow of preparing us for what was to come later on as well. So there was nothing there in the Old Testament. Then we looked at the gospel to see if it was commanded there for a woman to cover her head when she worshipped the Lord, and there was nothing. Then we looked at the book of Acts to see if there were examples of New Testament believers doing that and practicing this, and we discover that there was nothing mentioned there in the book of Acts either. Then we turned to the epistles to see if this was confirmed. And really, we have to say it was introduced, not confirmed, because we read of this in 1 Corinthians 11. And then we ask ourselves, but are there other New Testament passages that would confirm it, where it's not just mentioned in 1 Corinthians 11, but other passages when hair is mentioned? And we discover that it's not mentioned anywhere else in the New Testament as well. And so that means that we can't compare Scripture with Scripture to form a solid doctrine and practice for a New Testament believer in this area of head covering. And so, as far as I'm concerned, it doesn't pass the test of being a New Testament doctrine. It just doesn't have the process like every New Testament doctrine has and should have. And so the question was, so do we discard chapter 11 of 1 Corinthians or ignore it? And I said, no, it's there for a reason. God wanted us to have it there for a purpose. And so we need to discover that. And so, as I said, we now need to go and look at the context of when it was written and also the culture of when it was written to discover why God wanted us to know these things. So that's what we're going to look at this morning. And then next week, we're actually going to look at the passage. All right? So we will get there. So let's look at the context first of all. What was the context where this passage is found? And that's a very simple thing to work out. Paul was writing to a church that was predominantly carnal in nature. And we have already discovered that they like to push Christian liberty to the limit and often beyond the limit as well. And so there were plenty of things that Paul had to rebuke this church about where they were doing things the wrong way or they had the wrong attitude about something. And after dealing with splits and disputes and slackness within the church, Paul then begins to answer various questions that they had asked him about. There were certain things that were happening in the church. They weren't sure what was right or what was wrong. And so they wrote to the Apostle Paul and asked him, as their apostle, what should we be doing? And I have said previously that we can tell when Paul is answering one of these questions because usually he starts with the word now or now concerning. Let me just remind you, chapter 7, verse 1, now concerning the things whereunto you wrote unto me. Chapter 7, verse 25, now concerning virgins. And then he explains what they needed to know. Chapter 8, verse 1, now as touching things offered to idols. Chapter 11, verse 17, now in this that I declare unto you, I praise you not. And he starts to talk about the Lord's table. Chapter 12, verse 1, now concerning spiritual gifts. Get the idea? He comes to a new topic. He says, now. And he's now going to explain to them what they need to know about that topic since they had asked him this question. And it's interesting that that's what we discover here when we look at this topic as well. He starts with the word now. Look at verse 2. Let's not worry about verse 1. That's where people just decide where the chapters start. Whoever was doing it might have been on a horse and slipped a little bit and started in the wrong spot. But this topic starts in verse 2. And he says, now I praise you, brethren, that you remember me in all things and keep the ordinance as I delivered unto you. And then he goes on to talk about God's divine order of headship. All right? The head of the man is Christ, and so on. So, could this have been a question they asked the Apostle Paul? What about God's order of headship? Does that still apply? Does man have to submit to Christ? Does a woman now still have to submit to her husband? And how is that to be seen in everyday life? Could this have been a question? Well, I believe it was. Many say that amongst the many distorted conclusions that many of the Corinthians had come to, one was that they didn't have to show respect to God's order of authority anymore. See, it's been made clear to them that in Christ there is neither Jew or Gentile, there is neither male nor female, but we are all one in Christ. We're all one now. Male and female, we're all one. Now, that is true in many sense, but many believe that they had carried this to the limits and then beyond where they were starting to think that they didn't now have to worry about God's ordained order of headship anymore. And that's why he starts off by saying in verse 3, I would have you know that the head of every man is Christ, and the head of every woman is the man, and the head of Christ is God. He's setting that straight. It still applies. And with this attitude, that this order doesn't exist, it started to be seen in everyday life, including when they came to worship the Lord, in that when it came to wearing a head covering, which was a very common thing in those days for women in their culture, to show their submission to their head, they're now saying, well, we don't need to show submission. We don't have to have this anymore. We can get rid of it. And so Paul is writing to them and explaining to them that order, God's order of authority, still exists. And it should be seen. amongst the brethren. And it is very consistent with the context that Paul wasn't bringing in a new commandment. All right? Like Jesus did with the Lord's table and baptism, as we looked at last week, how this was something new that he was introducing to the New Testament believer, the Lord's table and baptism. It's a very good argument that this wasn't something new that he's bringing up. But he was answering a question on this important topic of God's divine order and authority and how it is to be observed in the Christian life, and particularly with a Christian woman. So if you would ask me, what's the context of this passage? I would say Paul is answering a question that he had been asked, or at least setting them straight on headship, God's divine order of headship, and how this applies with a practical application in regards to head coverings. So it's not, I've just thought up something new, this is what God wants you to be doing. He is answering a question that the church had asked him. So that's the first thing, the context. Answering a question about headship, and does it still matter today? And it did. The next thing we need to consider is the culture. And I plan to incorporate the cultural evidence while we look at some undeniable facts about this passage. You see, there are some things in this passage that cannot be rejected, all right? You might as well believe in Santa Claus if you don't accept these things, all right? Regardless of how you interpret this passage, we should all be able to agree on these things because I believe they are undisputable facts. You might as well tell me that there's no sun outside or there's no such thing as the moon if you want to tell me that these things aren't true. That's how passionate I am about them. And the reason why I want to highlight them now is simply because when we go through it verse by verse, I don't have to stop and explain to you it then. All right? We can just move on, or I'll help you to understand what is being said. Now, I will make some assumptions as we go along due to these facts, and they are just my opinions, all right? We're going to look at some facts, and I'm going to make some assumptions about them and how we should interpret that. But there are some things, if you look at them without bias, we must all agree on. The first one is in regards to the covering itself. This covering that is talked about that a lady is to wear. The covering, that word covering means down and over, all right? Down and over in order to cover or hide. It means a veil. It covers the entire head of the person. Not so much the face, but if you read, a lady, when she wanted to be even more discreet, would pull it over her face to hide that as well. It's exactly what women in Eastern cultures wear today. They have a covering over their head. Now, why am I saying this? Well, if a person interprets this passage that a woman, even in our society, is to wear a covering to show submission to a husband, then you just can't pick and choose what type of covering it is. All right? It's made very clear in this word that it's a covering that goes down and over your head. That means it's not a hat. All right? It's not a little bit of cloth sitting on the top. All right? It's not a tea cozy or a beret or any other type of form of a hat like that. It is a head covering. That means it covers your entire head. Now, I'm not saying that a woman can't or shouldn't wear a hat to church. If a woman wants to wear a hat or a little piece of material on her head to show submission to a husband or a father, that's fine. But don't say that you're actually applying to this passage, because you're not. You might as well wear Mickey Mouse ears, and you're still applying to this passage just as much as a hat is, all right? Because it needs to be a covering. And so if someone seriously interprets this passage as being a legitimate doctrine and practice for a New Testament believer for our day, they should be wearing something very similar to what the Muslims wear today and women in the Eastern culture. And so if you're going to do it right. That's all I'm saying. Don't do it halfway. In the culture of those at Corinth, it was a full covering, a head covering, down and over. So if you're going to do it right. That's all I ask. So, that's the thing about the covering. Secondly, Paul wasn't introducing a new practice to those at Corinth. And this is so important. He isn't introducing a new practice. The decision for the women at Corinth wasn't, should I put a veil on? It was, do I have to keep my veil on or can I take it off? Can you see the difference? For you, if we're talking about head coverings, it's you're trying to decide, well, do I need to put a covering on when I go to church? That wasn't what the decision was for those ladies. It was, do I have to keep mine on or can I take it off? Paul wasn't saying, look, there's something new for New Testament believers or for women. I want you to get a big bit of material. And then when you go to church to show your submission to your husband, I want you to cover your head with it. He's not saying that. I know that's how it often works with people that believe in head coverings today. They will put it on when they come to church. There are exceptions to the rules. The Mennonites, I believe, they'll have that covering all the time, not just in public worship. But for most who practice head covering, it's limited to when they come to church. Question is, was that the case at the time at Corinth? Did the women slip their veil into their handbag as they went off the church, and as they came through the door, they covered their head, or as the service started, they covered their head? Is that what they did? Well, the culture shows us that wasn't the case. The head covering was a symbol of submission in that area. It wasn't just practiced by Christians at church, but it was practiced by the majority of people, godless people. That's what they practiced. And we need to be very clear that Paul isn't instructing the women at the church at Corinth to add something when they go to church, like many would today. He wasn't introducing a new piece of clothing for Christian women to show submission. Very important. When you look at the culture of those days at Corinth, head covering was a normal part of everyday life. When a woman left her home, she covered her head. Very much like the Eastern countries today. And so, Paul was being asked the question by those at Corinth, was it okay for women now to remove their head covering, or do they have to keep it on? As I said, the question isn't, do we have to put a covering on when we go to church? The question is, can we take it off when we get to church? Those who wear a head covering today do things very differently. But the big question is, why was it a problem to remove their head covering? Why was it such a problem to remove their head covering? And that's how, when you have to really look at the Greek culture to come to an answer to that. And what we discover very quickly is it will send a very wrong message to the unsaved and be a very bad testimony and bring shame to that woman's husband or father if they remove their head covering. Let me explain to you the social conditions of these days. And because we've got children in our company, I'm going to try and make it as bland as possible, but you'll know what I'm talking about, all right? But there were three classes of women. Now, we're all here and we think there's ladies and in our society, all women are the same. But in those days, there were three very distinct classes of ladies. There was the wives class, all right? You were a wife. You were a respectable woman. You were considered a true citizen of that area. Now, you might think, that's great. That's what I want to be. But it wasn't very exciting to be a part of that class either. You were basically treated as the possession of your husband. Often you're married around about 12, 13 years old, married to a 30-year-old around about that age. And so you didn't get a choice who you married. He took possession of you. He paid the dowry and he got you. All right? And then you became his possession, basically. Wives had to stay at home. They had no right to wander about the town without just cause. So you couldn't say, I'm just popping down the street to have a little bit of a wander. No, you weren't allowed to do that when you were a wife in that condition. You weren't allowed to go really anywhere without your husband's permission, but you were allowed mainly to go to religious ceremonies. And the head covering was a way of showing that you were not available to anybody, that you were preserved for your husband. It was a sign of submission and a sign of respect to your head, all right? The one who was in control of you, or the one you were to submit to. And this was demanded by the husbands, all right? This wasn't often something, ladies, I just want to do this because I want to show submission and respect. This was forced upon them. So that's the society. A wife really had no life other than bearing children and being there looking after the home. So that's one class. The other class was a class of the poor ladies. These were either widows, slaves, girls who had been left out on the street because their parents couldn't afford them, and someone picked them up and decided they would take them as really their slave. And they had various responsibilities. Actually, in Corinth and in that area, there were more slaves than free people. All right, so that was the predominant. And these ladies worked in the private home of the more richer people, so the wife wouldn't have to do the cooking and the nursing and all those other duties. And the slave had no rights whatsoever. And they were at the mercy of the master and the mistress, and, can I say it in this way, at the mercy of the man's sinful pleasures as well. And so it was quite a distasteful life for this person. Now, if they weren't a slave in the home, they would often work in the brothels. And if they didn't work in the brothels, they would work in the temples and perform the same duties there as well. And brothels were legalized in those days. That was a thing that was allowed. And so that's where you lived. That was the class that you had. And most of the time, these type of ladies had shaven hair or very short hair. And so their hair was cut short as a type of shame or various reasons. And so that was the other class. Now, there was a third class of women as well. And they were, I think I'm saying it the right way, the Hatari class. And they were a lot more educated than the wives class. And they were the companions of men when they went off to festivals and various occasions, only if a man could afford her. And this class was a higher class of prostitute, basically, and she was seen as an escort to parties and festivals. And these women weren't interested in submission. They weren't interested in covering their head. In fact, they wanted to show their beauty so that they could get more clients. And so we had this class where there's the slaves, and the men would often frequent those places where these poor ladies were. Then they had their wife, was like their little token person that produced children, and then when they wanted to go out to a festival, well, then they got a hatari, one of these ladies they paid to go out with them and spend the time with, because they were very educated. They could talk about the business of the world and so on. So can you see how women were not treated in a very nice way at all? Not at all. And this was the culture where women lived. And what a woman wore or didn't wear, and where she went or didn't go, said a lot about her. A lot about her. This is a culture where those with short hair were either slaves or associated with the brothels and temples and so on. Women who didn't wear a head covering were associated with, in public, were associated with the hatari, which was another form of a woman of the night, but a higher class. And then there are the faithful wives who covered themselves and stayed out of public view most of the time. But then the history books tell us that there was another class, there was other things going on at this time where there were women making a protest about the conditions of women in those days. And although it was seen as being submissive and a modest, godly lady who covered their head and so on, they protested. These were the feminists of their day trying to get more rights, really, for ladies. And they did two things in their culture to show this as a protest. And that was either they got rid of their veil, and so they went out in public, wives without their veil, showing they don't have to do this, or they would cut their hair short as a protest also. They were making a statement about wanting to be equal with men. Why should we submit? Why do men think that they have to be the head of the house and be the leaders? Women are just as capable. And when you listen to that, you can hear there's a very similar thing today, isn't there, with ladies. They don't know how good they got it, all right, compared to what ladies had back in those days. And so, is it any wonder when Paul is addressing the church on the topic of God's divine order and the need to show respect to your God-ordained head, that wearing or not wearing a head covering when you meet together, worship the Lord, is a very hot topic? All right? To remove your head covering as a good, submissive, holy, modest wife, to remove that associated you with the hatari class or the feminists who were rejecting the need for women to submit, which went right against God's order and what God wanted. And so what a Christian woman did with a head covering when she came to church said a lot to the unsaved, said a lot to those in the congregation who knew their culture, and said a lot to even the women who may have been saved out of one of those three classes. They knew what this associated with. Now, can you see how there's a very big difference between those days and that culture to our culture today? It's like they're worlds apart. In our culture, head covering in everyday life isn't practiced. But it was back then. It was normal for them, except for those wanting to make a very ungodly statement. So if you were there and you saw someone without a head covering, you're thinking, well, what are they doing? Are they making a protest, or are they one of the hatari, or are they a slave, or what? In our culture, to see a woman with her head covered doesn't mean for one minute that she's submissive. When I see a woman with her head covered, I don't say, well, there's a very submissive lady. I think, well, there's a lady probably in bondage, all right? Very different. But in that culture, not wearing one had a very negative connotation. In fact, in our culture, if you wore a head covering the way that it says what you're meant to wear one, you would be associated with a Muslim. And I don't believe any Christian lady should be associated with a Muslim, particularly in the climate today. But then if you try and do something else that is a head covering but doesn't look like that, one, you're not complying with what God's Word says anyway, and then usually it's just considered a fashion statement. When I see a lady wearing a hat of some sort, I think, well, that's a nice fashion statement, but I see nothing about submission. It doesn't even come into my head. And so, as I said at the beginning, the decision wasn't to put on a veil. It was either to take it off or leave the veil on. And it was all to do with what it meant to remove it and the shame it brought to that woman's husband. Now, with that in mind, look at verse 5 again and read it with this understanding. But every woman that prayeth or prophesieth with her head uncovered dishonoreth her head, that is her husband. For that is even all as one as if she was shaven. That's much as shame as if you had your head shaved and you're like one of the brothel workers. And so that's the context where this has been written, and also the culture of that day of head covering. Now I've got 10 minutes, and that's good, all right? Because there's one more important thing, because I think these two go hand in hand. And that is, let's look at the men, because the men have a commandment as well. And I believe we see that they go hand in hand. You see, men were told this in verse 4. Every man praying or prophesying having his head covered dishonoreth his head. Verse 7, for a man indeed ought not to cover his head, for as much as he is the image and glory of God. But the woman is the glory of the man. And so, it's saying here, as a man, if I'm preaching or praying or as you come to worship, you shouldn't have your head covered. So, this commandment is just as clear and binding to the men at Corinth as was the commandment for the women when they pray or when they worship. They cover their head. These commandments go hand in hand. But let's approach this same commandment with the same way we looked at it last week. Let's compare Scripture with Scripture about this. In the Old Testament, is there a commandment when a man worships the Lord or prays to the Lord, he must not have his head covered? No, there isn't one. Oh, okay. But, interestingly, there is a commandment that he does have his head covered. What? That's not what God says in the New Testament. Well, when God was commanding the priests in the temple, their responsibility was to offer up offerings. They were to pray on behalf of the people. They were actually to teach the people as well. When the congregation came together and they were all there to worship the Lord, did the priest have anything on his head? Well, you can look it up if you want, but I'll read two passages. Exodus 29:9. This was a part of the garment for the priests. And thou shalt gird them with girdles. So they wore girdles, all right. Aaron and his sons, and put the bonnets on them. So they were to wear a nice little bonnet on their head. Ezekiel 44:18. They shall have linen bonnets upon their heads, and shall have linen breeches upon their loins. They shall not gird themselves with anything that causeth sweat. All right? But here we have that a part of the formal dress that the high priest and all the priests, when they're ministering to the Lord, they were to have a bonnet on their head. That's probably a bit like what the Pope wears, you know, and those sort of people, all right, on their head. So, this alone tells us that God's desire that when men pray to Him, they should have nothing on their head, isn't a timeless commandment. It's not one that has been there for all time. Because we see here that he told them, when you are praying and teaching and worshipping me, I want you guys to have something on your head. So it is not one of those moral laws where it is timeless and universal, like immorality and lying and stealing. Those things, it doesn't matter what time in history or where on the earth you are, God still applied them. But it wasn't the case with man praying with their head covered. Now, why did he change? Why did he change? Why did he say, priests, put something on your head? But now here, when he's writing to those at Corinth, I want you to not have anything on your head. Could it have something to do with the culture of the Greeks and what it meant for a man to have his head covered in that society? I would say it is. And we'll probably look at that a little bit more if I've got time. But it had to do with their culture. That's why he gave them that commandment. But that's the Old Testament. New Testament, Gospels. Is there any mention that a man should not pray when his head is covered? No. But let's remember that the Lord Jesus went into the temple there at Jerusalem, and those same priests had their heads covered. And it didn't bother him. He didn't get upset about that. He didn't tell them it was a shame and they shouldn't be doing it. No, he went in and he prayed while those priests still had their heads covered. In the book of Acts, there is no mention if they did or not. In the epistles, well, we have 1 Corinthians where it's first mentioned. But apart from that, whenever praying is mentioned or commanded, whenever told, and men, make sure you don't have anything on your head. The fact that it doesn't say this also brings more weight to the argument that this was not a universal commandment, meaning it was for men all over the world at that time. Let me explain to you very quickly. Not only did the priests wear a bonnet when they prayed, but in public, there's a very good argument that all Jewish men prayed with their head covered. Now, when I did my research, there is debate about when this practice started, but it is widely accepted it was being practiced by the time Christ was upon the earth. We know today that if a Jew prays in public, if you go have a look at pictures of the Wailing Wall, they will go and they will have their head covered. That's the Jewish men. They pray with their head covered. It's called a talith, and that means little tabernacle. And so they have a little tabernacle. And quite possibly when the Lord Jesus said, when you go pray, go inside into the closet. Probably isn't meaning an actual closet, but actually your little tabernacle, all right, away from everyone. But this is what they would do. And the purpose of this talith was to wear something called a tzitzit. All right? That's how you meant to say it. Tzitzit, I think. Now, what's a tzitzit? It's not a zip, all right? This came from Numbers 15:37-40. And what happened originally, God commanded them that with their garments they were to put a blue ribbon around their fringes, the fringes of their garment. And you know when it says they touched the hem of his garment, most likely they were touching this tzitzit, that lady. And this was to be a reminder of how they were to keep God's commandments. All right? But you know how Jews are always good at changing things and distorting them. And they say that over time they took that tzitzit and they used that as a prayer shawl. And then it became a talith, that is a big piece of material, and they had the tzitzits on that, and that's what became their prayer shawl. So it sort of turned into something covering their head with their little tzitzits on it. All right? And that's what they would instruct people to do. I read this. A talith was placed upon the worshipper's head at the entrance into the synagogue. The Romans, like the Jews, prayed with the head veiled. The Greeks remained bareheaded during prayer or sacrifice. And so this is where things get very interesting. at the very moment when Paul was writing to those people at Corinth and saying that a man should not pray with his head covered, hundreds of miles away in Jerusalem, we have there at the temple the priests with their head covered praying. Those who would go into that temple were made to cover their head when they prayed. Also, the synagogues around the world were made, the men were made to have their head covered as well. And the epistles never tell them not to do it. Nowhere where it's writing the book of Hebrews or James does he say, men, and make sure that when you're praying, do not cover your head. Even though that was widely practiced with Jews. So this shows me that this doctrine, this principle of a man not covering his head is not timeless. We prove that from Scripture because God changed. All right, wear, don't wear. It's not a timeless command. And also, I would assume it's not a universal command, meaning it was something for all around the world at that time. And so the opposite is, it was just a practice for that place because of what it meant. Because possibly there were Jewish men, who we know there were synagogues all over in Corinth. Men get saved, they go to the church, they cover their head. And those in that culture, they're going, oh, what is going on here? What are you guys covering your head for like a woman? Are you showing submission to your wife? That's a shame, you know, to do that. And so there's this dispute. Should men be covering their head? What about the women? They want to throw it off and say that they're like the men. What should we be doing in all of this? Let's write to our apostle and ask him what we should be doing. And that's what he tells them. And I believe that is the context and the culture behind what is written. So if I'm going to put it all together, when we've compared Scripture with Scripture, there is no strength that this is a consistent doctrine for New Testament believers. The context is, it's not introducing a new practice, but this was in answer to a question. He's fixing up some problems. The culture, it was a covering. And it wasn't an introduction of a new practice. Head coverings had been practiced as a sign of submission there. And it would have caused lots of problems if they stopped doing that practice. Amongst the unsaved, amongst believers, amongst the different classes. But we do know when it comes to the men, it was not a timeless or universal practice. And I would assume it was the same for the ladies. This idea of covering your head was not a timeless thing from beginning to end of time. And it wasn't a universal thing either. It was a cultural thing for that area because of what it meant. Having looked at all that, next week, now we can approach the passage and it's going to make so much sense to us, I trust. Let's pray. Father, we thank you that, Lord, your principle still remains, that you are our head. Christ is the head of the church, and Lord, we are only to live and to act in a way that pleases him. We know that you have established, Lord, that order, so there is not chaos in our world. You have established an order in the home that you expect us to abide by and submit to the head of that home. Lord, it's the same for our country, and we are to submit to those in authority over us. Lord, you have placed that even in the local church. And Lord, I pray that we would show respect to your divine order as a way of showing our love and respect to you. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.